We're going to talk about, over the next several weeks here, the parables of Jesus. We won't be looking at every parable, but we'll look at most or a good number of them, and we'll talk about over the next couple weeks kind of how they fall into the different categories that we'll look at. But tonight, we're going to introduce the subject of the parables of Jesus. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come to your house again tonight. Thank you for the wonderful service we enjoyed this morning, worshiping together. We thank you for those who were able to be here for that. Thank you for those who have come back tonight to worship with us again. Lord, we ask that you would help us to put you first in our lives, that you would be with us as we begin to undertake the study of the parables of Jesus and what they teach us about God and his kingdom. Lord, I ask that you help us to come with open hearts. Each time your word is open, that we would be prepared to receive your word, that you would change us, that you would use your Holy Spirit to illumine those things in our hearts. We ask now that you would bless this time. May we honor and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. Sometimes deep truth is stated in the simplest of statements. This is borne out in my life time and again by my own kids. I often say that the purest and deepest form of theology is children's theology. Just simple, stated facts about who God is. And sometimes as adults, we kind of get lost in the mumbo jumbo of all the things that we quote-unquote know, right? Things we think we understand, though, can in fact contain deeper meaning and purpose than we previously thought. And such is the case when we consider the parables of Jesus. These stories, really about simple everyday events, are in fact great wells of truth and doctrine taught by Jesus Christ. The parables of Jesus perfectly highlight the teaching of the Master as he taught here on earth, as he lived, and as his ministry over those 3 years extended. And what we're going to see tonight is we consider this idea, I just called this, why parables? Why? What is the reason behind Jesus teaching in these parables? Why did he, we'll see here in a minute, why did he switch primarily to this method of teaching? And we are going to ask the same question that Jesus' disciples asked here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. But what we're going to see tonight from this passage is that Jesus' parables fulfill God's purpose of revelation of both himself and men's hearts. Through the parables of Jesus, as he taught them over that 1.5 to 2 years, primarily there in his ministry, he used them to reveal who God is, but really he's revealing the hearts of those who listen and how they respond to the message of Jesus. So before we jump into the passage, let's have some what I call parabolic facts, okay? Some things about the parables. Well, the first thing you want to note is parables comprise about 1/3 of Jesus' earthly ministry. When you look at the things that we have recorded about Jesus and the way he taught, what the actions he did, the interactions he had with people, about 1/3 of those interactions recorded in Scripture are taken up by the parables. And when he ministered, he preached in sermons, he used word pictures, he engaged in different forms of communication. But during his second year of ministry, Jesus began to engage more extensively in parables. And so if you're going to make a ministry shift like Jesus does, that he shifts from other methods that we have recorded, primarily to when he teaching in these parables, there has to be a catalyst for that. And we find that the catalyst for parables comes from the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees primarily. That happens here, if you want to go back, we won't tonight, but you look at some of the things that are said, especially in Matthew chapter 12, and then Jesus begins to teach in parables. This, we see the scribes and Pharisees who constantly opposed Jesus, this elite religious class, they sought to trap him at every turn. And one of the big things that the scribes and Pharisees, they took up, and they took issue, if you want to say, with Jesus, is he didn't fit their definition of what the Messiah was going to be. They thought, here's this man who claims to be the Messiah, he's going to overthrow the government, he's going to come and he's going to do all these things, but he didn't. And in fact, he had challenged the scribes and Pharisees' authority. And he challenged their motivation for why they did what they did. Sure, they did all these actions, but he went after their hearts. And they rejected his teachings. They accused him of blasphemy and even equated his miracles with satanic work being done on this earth. They rejected the Christ, the deliverer. And because of this, they would no longer hear direct teachings from Jesus. He would teach them in parables. So what is a parable? Well, some have offered definitions of parables throughout the years. If you want to just go to your dictionary and look it up, this is what you'd find. A usually short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or religious principle. And as so often the case when it comes to things about God, it really doesn't do it great justice, right? One author defined parables as wise sayings of a pictorial kind. Still another wrote that a parable is a story taken from real life or a real life situation from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. I really think it's hard. You'd be hard-pressed to improve upon the old Sunday school definition of a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so tonight at the end, what we're going to do is we're going to work all the way to the end. I'm going to give you my definition of the parable by looking at what Jesus has said. And it's not the be-all, end-all. In fact, it incorporates the old Sunday school definition. But I think it's also that we should hasten to talk about what a parable is not. A parable is not a fable. A fable with talking animals, talking trees. You know, you've read Aesop's fables or seen those sorts of things. Parables are true to life. Now, that doesn't mean the stories always happen, but they stay true to what would actually happen in real life. Parables are not fables. Secondly, parables are not allegories in which every single detail or piece has some sort of hidden meaning. And if you look back throughout church history, you sometimes run across these guys who interpret, you look at the parable and they say, well, this means this, and this means this, and this means this. And by the time you get to it, you have all of these things, and every little piece of the parable means something else. You know, sometimes pieces in the parable represent something specific. And Jesus often will talk about that or will see that. Many times, though, details are just that. They're details to fill in the picture of the story. Sometimes when you read, we read a lot of books at our house to our kids. And sometimes when you read a book, there's just extraneous, if you want to say it that way, details, right? They fill in the picture. And sometimes when Jesus tells a parable, he's just filling in the picture and help us understand that. And other times, the little pieces mean something, and oftentimes Jesus explains what those mean. Parables go beyond the proverb, the simple simile, and the metaphor. Now, sometimes there are extended versions of these. Sometimes the parable is an extended metaphor, an extended simile. More often than not, it's not equated with a proverb. And Jesus did use similes and metaphors and proverbs. So that's what we see what a parable is not. And we also need to dig in then behind the Greek that's behind the word parable. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para and balo. And it literally means to place or cast alongside. To place or cast along something else. So parables take common earthly occurrences that are found in them and place next to it an eternal truth of God to help illustrate that truth. As one author wrote, parables are not forced illustrations, but rather mirrors of spiritual things. This earth and all that's in it is created by God, so the master creator can take anything in it to help illustrate an eternal truth about who he is. And in them, we find relatable stories, especially if you were there in Jesus' day. You have to think about the historical context. When Jesus said things like in Matthew 13, a sower went out to sow, it's very likely people could have looked around and seen those fields, or they knew someone who went out and sowed, or they themselves were a sower who sowed. When Jesus talked about lost sheep, people would think, well, yeah, my neighbor has sheep, or I've kept sheep. When Jesus talks about the man who goes on a journey and gives money to his servants, it's instantly you connect to those things. That part is simple, right? But they illustrate eternal truths about God, about who he is, what he does, how he's relating to us and his eternal kingdom that we live in. And so now let's talk about understanding parables, because just because stories are relatable doesn't mean they're easy to understand. Just because the picture is easy to understand doesn't mean that the eternal truth is always easy to decipher. You realize that some people see Jesus' shift to parables as his attempt to make things easier for people to grasp. And we're going to see tonight that that's not the be-all, end-all of what Jesus did in parables. Still, others, looking at the parables and how Jesus shifted to that, model their entire church preaching philosophy around storytelling because of the parables. And if you've ever spent time reading parables, you come to understand pretty quickly they're not always easy to understand. Sometimes you read it and you kind of scratch your head and say, what? What does that mean, right? And if you've ever had a hard time, and you're not alone, in fact, you're not the first, the disciples recognized Jesus' shift to parables, and they had questions. They wanted to know about what's going on here. And so that's where we'll pick up our passage tonight, and we're going to ask the question, along with the disciples, why parables? And in the end, we hope to have more of a complete picture, a definition of why Jesus did this and what a parable is and help us understand why Jesus taught in them. So the first thing we're going to see tonight in verses 10 through 12 is parables help us, they reveal hearts of the listeners. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So following Jesus' parable of the four soils in Matthew 13, the disciples approach him with the question that we asked today. They come to Jesus and they want to know why he has done this. Why are you speaking to the crowd in parables? It's obvious from the passage that follows that the parable confused most of the listeners there, including the disciples. Jesus' own disciples are just confused by what they heard and why he would teach that way. The earthly story was gotten, right? I mean, that's not what we're talking about. They understood the picture of the sower, but the heavenly meaning, that spiritual part, was missed. And Jesus here shares the two heart responses exposed by his teaching in parables. First, we see a heart response of those who believe in Jesus. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The disciples are the representative of this group that are the primary target of Jesus' teachings. As Jesus begins to shift his ministry, he's talking about who he is as the Messiah, but he's targeting now specifically those who believe in him, those who trust in him, those who say, yeah, that's who he is. Not that he's just a good man doing good deeds and saying nice things. Not that they just come to receive free food and free health care, but that they believe he is the Messiah. And Peter will shortly declare hereafter in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who the disciples represent. Those who look at Jesus and say, you're the one. You're the deliverer. You're not some prophet. You're not some good man. You are, in fact, the Christ, the one who's been promised to deliver his people from their sin. And Jesus uses these words here, "because it has been given to you." He's talking to his closest followers, the one who truly believe in is who he is. And what we see here is that those who follow Christ in faith will find their faith rewarded. It's a promise from God throughout the scripture that those who follow him, he rewards their faith. And he tells his disciples here that the reward for following and believing in him is to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Mysteries. It's an interesting word, right? When we think of it today, we may think of those books that we read, right, as a kid, the mystery novel. Well, it's not really what Jesus is talking about here. Mysteries refers to something that has been previously hidden or unknown. It's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that those making did not see or even fully understand. You realize that throughout those years of the Old Testament, these prophets are writing and they're pointing ahead to Jesus. These men, they didn't even understand sometimes what they were writing. God was revealing it to them, they were writing it, they were writing about the Messiah, but they never saw that mystery, that thing that had previously unknown, they never saw it fulfilled. They wrote what God had told her, they preached what God had given to them. These mysteries were about the kingdom of heaven. Those who follow Jesus in faith find further information about God's kingdom in Jesus' parables. Their hearts are revealed as one who wants to listen. These disciples, unlike the religious elite or simply curious, have accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And in accepting Jesus as the Messiah, they are embracing God's kingdom. And more understanding and spiritual light is given to all who believe in Jesus as God and accept him. In fact, Jesus says, an abundance of knowledge of God awaits the one who seeks after God. He says, It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And in verse 12, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. When we seek after God in faith, and we say, I want to learn from you, God reveals himself in abundance to us. God is not a God who cannot be known. God is not a God who hides himself from those who truly seek him. Through his word, he speaks to us today. So how you react really to Jesus reveals your heart. Jesus' disciples showed hearts of belief in him. God rewards those who seek after him. We see throughout this passage the great tension of the sovereignty of God and man's choice to follow God. That God has said, look, to you, this is who it is given to. But what we see is man's choice is not taken away from him. He has to choose to follow God or not. Jesus taught in parables then to reward the one seeking him. To the one who believes in Jesus and wants to know, God will reveal himself to him. And Jesus used the parables then to teach his disciples more about God and his kingdom. But however, there's a second group. Okay, we have believers, we have those who believe in Jesus and who he is and follow after him, but we have the second group of the unbelievers who hear the parables. We see what goes on with them if we look at the second part of verse 11 and verse 12. But to them it has not been given. And then skip down to verse 12. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. You see, wherever there are those who believe in Jesus, there exists a group of those who do not. That has borne itself out time and again, right? If you want to go all the way back to the first family that ever lived on earth, you have Abel, who believed God, and you have Cain, who wanted nothing to do with God. Wherever you have those who follow Christ, you have those who do not. And those who reject Jesus, and thus God, will not understand the things taught about the kingdom of God in these parables. But it's important for us to note that the parable then reveals the unbelieving heart. It does not create it. When Jesus taught a parable, he did not create some sort of unbelieving heart or this. He simply is revealing what's already there. Jesus' parables does not condemn the listener. Condemnation comes from rejecting God. That's where it comes from. Jesus in the parable confirms who they are. Confusion at the parable and what it teaches is a byproduct of rejecting God. There will be many, as we said, and there were many in Jesus' day who had their own ideas of who the Messiah would be. And when Jesus challenged that idea by being who God said he would be, and they rejected him, they opposed him, and they sought to end his life and his ministry, Jesus says that they're being judged by what they hear in these parables. And the understanding, that little bit of understanding they had, would be stripped away from them. The ones in Jesus' day, who were exposed to the incarnate God, yet they still rejected him. Imagine that. We think about that today, about people who reject God, people who want nothing to do with God. And we think, you know, we have his word, right? Think about this. They had the living word walking among them day after day, and they still rejected him. Rejection can take more than one form. You have the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, they outright rejected God, Jesus, right? They called him, they accused him of doing satanic work. They called him a hypocrite. You know, they called him a blasphemer. That's an outright rejection. But you know, the rejection takes another form. There's an apathetic, indifferent neglect that is also rejection of God. Well, that doesn't really make any difference. Why do I need? And that's still rejection. The light of God's truth they were given to make that decision to accept or reject God would then be taken away from them, Jesus says. As one author wrote, willful human rejection leads to divine judicial rejection. Those who reject God will find then that little bit of understanding they had taken away. That's what verse 12 tells us. They had that little bit of light. They had enough to understand this is who God is. And they rejected that. They walked away from it. And Jesus says, well, that's what they understand they had will be taken away from them. Do you realize then that the greatest judgment God can levy on any human is to leave him to himself? If God leaves you to yourself and takes that away, that's the greatest judgment that God can ever give. Because no one can destroy us faster than ourselves. So what do parables do then? What we see here is parables, as we said, they reveal the heart of man. Anyone at any given time, so any of us sitting in this room today, any of those who sat there listening to Jesus, anyone at any given time is either progressing or regressing spiritually. We're either growing closer to God or we're growing further away from him. We're either seeking after him or we're seeking after ourselves and our sin. And those who are seeking after God and truly want to know him will find him. He does not hide. He has revealed himself in all creation and in his word. You can walk outside and see what the psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. God is revealing himself. You can open God's word and see his words of revelation about who he is and what he's done. Those who turn away from God cannot grow spiritually. Parables are not always easy to understand. It takes a heart that is seeking after God and depending on God. So parables reveal the heart of the listener. But then parables also, okay, while they're revealing the heart of the one who hears, they're accomplishing a two-pronged purpose from God. First, we see in verses 13 through 15, that parables conceal God. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Unbelieving hearts receive only an obscured message from God. To the one who doesn't believe, parables conceal God and the teachings of his kingdom. The people of Jesus' day had God walking among them, the Messiah, yet most truly missed who he was. They were seeing, as Jesus said, but not really. They were hearing, but not really. Their hearts kept them from understanding that unbelief. And Jesus was still publicly preaching, but the audience now is more divided than it ever has been, because there are those now that they sit there and they hear him teach and they have no idea what he's saying, because they rejected the true, direct teaching of Jesus. And now they can't understand the deeper things of God. Really, what you see is a prophecy that's fulfilled. Jesus quotes here Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That prophecy was given to Isaiah. When God commissioned Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he gave Isaiah that prophecy and said, this is going to describe your ministry to the people of Israel. You're going to talk and they're not going to listen. You're going to prophesy. I mean, what an encouraging thing to receive right at the beginning of your ministry, right? And that prophecy, as so often is the case, was then further fulfilled in Jesus. It found its complete fulfillment there. As he preached, people turned away. Every person faces the question, what will you do with Jesus? And that choice, once made, and when one makes a choice concerning that question, it determines the outcome of his eternity. And it also has implications on this earth. We cannot know the things of God without God's help. He is the one who has to reveal those things to our hearts. He is the one who has to give us the spiritual illumination and understanding. Even when you read God's word, the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines you to help you to understand what it is saying. We can't understand things of God without God's help. So Jesus' parables then conceal God from the unbeliever. That really goes against the grain of these were just cute little stories to help people understand God, doesn't it? There was a purpose to conceal God from the one who didn't really want to know him, from the one who truly didn't want to believe him. The one who rejects God will find he is rejected from understanding Jesus' teachings. So the first of that two-pronged purpose from God in parables is that parables conceal God. And then secondly, we see that on the opposite of that, parables also reveal God. Verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So just as unbelieving hearts receive only an obscured message, conversely, believing hearts are blessed by God. Parables reveal God to those who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus used the parables to illustrate deep eternal truths for the ready listener. The believer sees and hears these things fully through the help of God. And when men hear and choose to believe God and his word, they find salvation. But the blessings of God don't stop at eternal salvation from our sin. God, in his goodness through Jesus Christ, gives those who trust in him new life and the ability to gain more knowledge and understanding of himself. Not just of his word, but of who he is. Even after salvation, though, we need God's help to understand his word and to help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. I mean, how many of you, you've been saved for a number of years, but there's still things you come across here almost on a daily basis that you say, I've never understood that before, but God in his wisdom helps you to understand that. Not some spooky, mystical, you know, a voice in my ear, but just careful study of the word of God, and through God's help, he begins to open those things up to help us to understand. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Knowledge of God and his kingdom is a great spiritual blessing. Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. But Jesus also then goes on to say that the disciples then, and us today, we are recipients of fulfilled prophecy. Like the unbelievers, those who believe in God also participate in fulfilled prophecy. So the unbelievers fulfill the prophecy completely of Isaiah, who said they would hear and not really hear, they would see and not really see, they wouldn't understand what was being said. This fulfillment, though, to those who do hear and do believe, doesn't carry the ominous tone of the unbeliever. It's a joyous privilege. Believers in Jesus' day and today see the fulfillment of many prophecies. Many prophets and men of God came before Jesus prophesying of him. You can go throughout the Old Testament and see time after time after time again a prophecy about where Jesus would be born, about who he is, about what he would do, and it would be fulfilled in those years that Jesus lived here on earth, and it's his death and his resurrection. It is the disciples and us today who have seen the complete fulfillment of those things. Verse 17 again, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The disciples were walking with the promised Messiah. They were walking with God incarnate. We read God's word about him, and we have the opportunity to receive him as our Savior, which was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament of the coming deliverer. Under the new covenant, we can have a personal, familial relationship with God. We no longer need to make sacrifices to cover sin. Our sin can be taken away in Jesus Christ. We are recipients of the fulfilled promises of God. Parables reveal God and the truths of his kingdom then to the ready listener. And a ready listener then understands that it takes God's illumination of the scripture to understand and apply these things. The things that others so long to see fulfilled are ours to enjoy in Christ. So many longed to see those things they wrote about. So many longed to see the Messiah, and he did not come. The Messiah has come. And he has offered himself up for us, as we talked about this morning from Philippians chapter 2. And so as we consider this passage and we step back and we say, why did Jesus tell the parables? Well, we see then again that Jesus' parables fulfill God's purpose of revelation of both himself and men's hearts. Jesus told these things to reveal himself to people who believed in him, to conceal himself from people who had rejected him, and to reveal God's kingdom to those listeners. Parables then aren't neat, compact little stories with a little bow on top, right? They can be hard. They are deep. Sometimes we have Christ's own explanation of the meaning. If you take like the parable of the sower and the four soils here in Matthew 13, we have the parable and then the explanation of Jesus. Sometimes we don't have that explanation, and we must give ourselves to careful study of God's word to understand the parable. And through God's Spirit, we can understand what is taught in the parables, even when at first the truths don't make sense. And when faced with a parable or anything about God, man can do one of two things. Okay, this doesn't just apply just to the parable, but tonight in tonight's context is what we're looking at. When you're faced with this, you can either accept him as Lord and seek to understand his word then through his help, or we can reject him and give it no influence over my life. We look at the parable and we say, I don't understand that. We can accept him and say, Lord, I need your help. Or we can walk away from it and say, man, I don't get that. And there are many in Jesus' day who did just that. They walked away from him. And as Christians, I think we too can fall into neglect of leaning on God's power for help in understanding his word. God has given us many, many great spiritual men. I meet with so many great spiritual men throughout the week in my office. Many of them are dead because they wrote amazing books. You go like, you meet with dead guys? Okay, all right. There are these great men of God who have studied God's word, have given their lives to it, and have written these things, but they're still just men. They're fallible. They can be wrong, right? I think if we're not careful, we can neglect to going into our study of God's word, not seeking God's help. We say, well, of course, so-and-so, I'll just read that book and I'll understand it. We need God's help to help us to discern these things. We use the tools that God has given us, but never lose sight of the fact that it is God who is primary. So then, what is a parable? I think I like to find a way to define a parable that helps me to understand fully its purpose and its scope, and it puts it before me. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But then we have to ask ourselves, well, what do parables do? Well, they reveal God to the believer and they conceal him to the unbeliever. And then ultimately then what do? Is they reveal the heart of the listener. So for what it's worth, this is my definition of the parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning given to reveal and conceal God and reveal the heart of man. So like it or lump it, that's my definition. And as we take a look at it, maybe you have one that's better, but as we take a look at what the parables teach us, that's what we'll go back to every time. And it's this earthly story, but the story itself is very relatable to us as humans. But it has a heavenly meaning. It illustrates for us the truth of God. It's not just a story told to entertain, but to instruct. And what it's doing then, it's accomplishing the purpose of revealing or concealing and concealing at the same time God. But then ultimately in that, it's revealing the heart of the listener. So as you approach parables, you and I have to ask this question: what is my response to Jesus and his parables? When I'm faced with something that I think is really hard to understand, what is my response to God? And that response tells us a lot about what's going on in our hearts. It tells us a lot about what we believe. And so over the next several weeks, as we look at these things, may they be a help and a blessing to us. May they help to help us to understand more about God and his kingdom. And may they help us to draw us closer to him and to live out the mission of the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have had to come to hear your house tonight, to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for revealing your word to us. Lord, without you, we are hopeless and lost. And we thank you so much for Jesus and his ministry, but more importantly, his redemption and the price he paid for our sin. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we undertake the study of the parables, that you would use these things to draw out who you are and what you've done and what you want us to do in service to your kingdom, and help us to apply those things to our lives and live them out. And Lord, now we ask that you would be with us as we finish up our evening here. May we honor and glorify you in all that's said and done. In your name we pray. Amen.